chapter 4 is where we'll begin this morning. So good to have you with us, worshiping our God together. The question we're going to be looking at this morning is, why do I need Jesus? Why do I need Jesus? To answer this question, what we are going to do is go into the Gospel of John, one of the four books that records the life of Jesus, and seek to understand, in the time period of his own physical life on earth, why did people need him? And I think as we go through this story, we will then come to a spiritual understanding of why we ourselves need Jesus. So let's dig into the question a bit. Why do I need Jesus? The story we're going to look at this morning comes from John chapter 4, when Jesus is at the well. So let's go ahead and read the text together. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. John 4, beginning in verse 1. Now when Jesus had learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had come to pass through Samaria, and so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealing with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, 'Give me a drink,' and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you getting it from our father Jacob? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." We'll stop our reading there. Isn't it a beautiful story? It's very simple. Jesus himself is tired after having taken a journey. He then goes to a place to find water, ask a woman for water, and then upon this request of water, makes the most spiritual and deepest of points imaginable, all over water. Now, just think through the story for a second. What is more universal than water? I mean, there's nothing that is more human than water. But Jesus is going to take the most common, the most universal, perhaps the most mundane of things, and turn it into a great spiritual point. Now, let's look at the text in a bit more detail. If you look at verse 10, Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So, do you notice the story here? Jesus goes to get water, but then he tells her, "If you really knew who I was, if you knew, if I may go to our title this morning, how much you needed me, then you would have said to me, 'Give me a drink of water. Give me water.'" And so, beginning in verse 13, Jesus is going to make a contrast. Look at verse 13. He says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." That, of course, is talking about physical water. It doesn't matter whether you get your water from an old country well, doesn't matter whether you get it from a tap, doesn't matter whether you get it from a pond, doesn't matter whether you get it from a lake. Wherever you get your physical water, if you drink of that water, you will be thirsty again. You'll be thirsty again. We understand that, right? I mean, whether or not you drink the good old-fashioned eight ounces a day, or whether you don't get enough water, or whether you drink a whole gallon of water a day, you are going to be thirsty again. That's a principle of life. But then Jesus continues in verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. So there's a different kind of water. And so she says in verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Now for us, I think our culture makes us lose the true implication of this passage. I am 28 years old, and in my 28 years of life, I have always, always, always gotten water from a tap. Always. Many of you can think back to your childhood, and that was not the case. You did not have running water. But I can even remember stories of my grandparents who had to go to a well and get water. For those of you who remember those times, what was that like? You had to go get bucket after bucket of water to drink, to cook with, to do laundry with. Anything that you needed that water for, you had to go to the well. So when Jesus tells her, look, whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again, you can imagine the enticement of this statement. Sir, give me that water. I never want to thirst again, and perhaps even more on her heart. I never want to have to make this journey to the well again. Give me the water. What is this water that Jesus was talking about? I think by the time we finish the story, we'll understand. This is not talking about H2O. This is not talking about dihydrogen monoxide. This is talking about something else. It's talking about something spiritual. So let me ask this question then. How do we come to see the water that Jesus gives? Have you ever seen that water before? I have only ever seen physical H2O. How do you come to see and then see your own need for that living water? Well, I would like to return to an analogy I offered a few months ago and talk about a fish. If you were here for our last service like this, I used an analogy of the fish. You can go back and listen to that lesson. But I'd like to make an implication and a statement. Linton, who was an anthropologist of the 20th century, said, the last thing the fish ever notices is the water. There's a lot of truth to that statement, right? You take Nemo, right? One of the greatest Pixar movies of all time. You take Nemo. You have Nemo in the tank. Nemo can see the lava. He can see the volcano. He can see the blowfish. He can see this. I think there's a stingray in there. There's a stingray in the ocean. Starfish. That's what I'm looking for. He can see the starfish. Nemo is going to notice everything around him. Put him back in the coral reef. What is Nemo going to see? Nemo's going to see the reef. He's going to see the seaweed. Then he's going to see the stingray. He may even see a shark. Who knows what Nemo's going to see? But you know what Nemo is never going to notice? Nemo is never going to notice the water. He's never going to see the water. The last thing a fish ever sees is water. And I think for us as well, I use that punnily, I guess, the last thing that we ourselves will ever notice is the water. How do we, as the fish, come to see the water? How do you make a fish notice the water? And then for us, what is the water that we ourselves are surrounded by but never notice? Well, let's take this a step further. The question we have to ask for ourselves is, what is the water? Much like a fish is going to notice everything else around it but the water, I think that we ourselves at times and perhaps frequently in our lives notice everything else around us except that which is most ubiquitous, that which is most transcendent, that which is most universal. What is the water that we ourselves are immersed in but never notice? Go with me to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So much like a fish swims in an ocean, swims in a pond, swims in a tank, sees everything else around it, but never notices the water, I think we ourselves, metaphorically, swim in life, notice everything else around us, except that which is most obvious, that which is most universal, that which is most powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. We are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Go down to verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him no longer. For us, then, we don't see the volcano in the tank. We don't see the sea anemone in the ocean. But what is the thing that we see, and what is the thing that we miss? Well, I think the point Paul makes is this. The spiritual is the water, the physical is passing. Do you notice his point here? The things of the Spirit are all around us. Yet so often in our lives, we are distracted by everything else around us that we lose sight of that which is most universal, that which is most obvious. Let me explain what I mean by this. Let's go back to the fish. You have a fish in the tank. We're going to go back to Nemo. The fish is in the tank. He sees the volcano. He sees the blowfish, sees the starfish. But he's never going to see the water. The water sustains him. It gives him life. It allows him to live. It allows him to swim. It allows him to be a fish. For we ourselves, we are not surrounded by water, but we're surrounded by life. We are surrounded by life in every realm. We are surrounded by eternal life and spirit. And the non-empirical spiritual realities of this life. But what do we always notice? What do we always pursue? The things that are material. The things that are physical. Isn't that right? How often in our lives, you think even through a normal week, do we spend our lives going after physical water, going after physical food, going after physical stuff, but never stop to notice the spiritual that is all around us? The fish is in the water but never sees it. We are in the spirit but never notice it. How do we come to notice the water? How do we come to notice the fish? Well, Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, the way that we do this is we see it through faith. What we must do, and the challenge that we must make, is we must stop putting our eyes and our focus and our perspective on all the things that are stuff, all the things that are material, and begin to see that which is spiritual, begin to see that which is truly real, begin to see that which is unseen, the things of the Spirit. Now, I know this seems abstract. Let me make this perhaps a bit more concrete. You'll notice here Jesus says in verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Jesus is talking about physical water. And do you notice the woman at the well? She's the fish swimming in the water but never sees it. All that she is going after is the physical water, the physical nourishment, the physical sustenance of this life. That is all that she's going after. That is all that she's thinking about. And that is all that she is pursuing. But what really gives her life, what really gives her sustenance, what really gives her the ability to live, it is the very spirit within us that has been given to us by our God. It is not water that sustains us, but it is our spirit that has been crafted by God. It is not food that gives us nourishment. It is our spirit that has been crafted by the very hand of God. Just as God breathed life into Adam and Eve, He has breathed life into us, and we are surrounded by that spiritual life. But do we ever stop to notice it? That's why Jesus says in verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Jesus is not talking about physical water. He's talking about spiritual water. He's talking about living water. He's talking about life. So how then do we come to see the water? How do we come to see the Spirit? As I argued, it's by faith. By faith, we must stop looking at the things that are seen and start looking at the things that are unseen. By faith, we must stop pursuing that which is empirical and start pursuing that which is spiritual. By faith, we must stop perceiving that which is right in front of our face and look and observe and experience that which is all around us, spiritual life. Let me just stop just for a second. Does your spirit within you truly, truly seem real? Is God real to you? Is the resurrection of Jesus real to you? Is the Spirit itself real to you? Let me just make one pause before we continue. If you do not know that you are surrounded by water, if you do not know that you're surrounded by Spirit, by life, Jesus has no need for you. And you have no need for Jesus. Because you have everything in front of you that you need, right? You can go swim to the coral reef and entertain yourself for a while. You can get tickled by the sea anemone for a little while. You can go play with the stingray. You can go play with the fish, and you can just go around swimming and doing all the fishy things because you have everything you need. But you've forgotten that which is most important, the water. In our lives, how often do we go around swimming in life, pursuing everything else except that which sustains us, that which gives us life, that which allows us to breathe, that which allows us to live, the Spirit. We must take our eyes off of the physical and begin to see the spiritual. It is only when we begin to see by faith. It is only when we begin to perceive by the Spirit. It is only when we begin to perceive and experience by faith that we ourselves will then see our own need for Jesus. So then let me ask you this. You've answered yes to that first part. Yes, I see the water. I know that there is a spiritual reality that is real. I know that there are things of the Spirit that are even more real than the physical things that are in front of us. I know that, Ryan. Well, what then does your spirit look like? Go with me to Exodus chapter 15, please. Exodus chapter 15. Once we come to see the water, once we come to know that there is a spiritual reality in which God Himself exists that is more real and true and we can experience by faith, how then do we see our own selves? Look at Exodus 15, verse 22. Exodus 15, verse 22. Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness at Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water named Marah because it was bitter. And therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" He cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Do you notice what happens in this story? Israel, it is projected, has walked at least 36 miles from the Red Sea to this point in the story. They have walked 36 miles. That would be, I think, 72,000 steps on a Fitbit. Okay? They have walked a long way. But they don't have water. I mean, were they really going to stop and have a cup and just as they went through the Red Sea, just, you know, get a little bit out of the Red Sea? No. They'd walk through dry, hot wilderness. And so what happened? They were thirsty. And we ourselves know physically when we are thirsty. I mean, it's very easy to know, my mouth is dry, I'm not feeling well, I'm perhaps dehydrated, I am thirsty. I'm thirsty. Now let me ask you this question. We can experience by the flesh physical thirst. But do you know what it's like to experience spiritual thirst? Spiritual dehydration. Again, if you never see the water that is all around us, you never see the Spirit in which we exist, you never see the spiritual life that sustains us, no, then it's impossible to even get spiritually thirsty. But if by faith we know that spirit exists, if by faith we know that spiritual life exists, if by faith we know God exists, do we really know what it's like to experience spiritual thirst? I do. Oh, I certainly do. To have a spiritual guilt within you that you cannot take away. To have a spiritual longing within you that this life cannot fulfill. To have a spiritual need within you that not even physical water or physical food can fill. Do we know what it's like as Israel experienced physical thirst to ourselves experience spiritual thirst? If you are thirsty, then Jesus says, you know you're thirsty. And as he told the woman at the well, the water that I will give him, whoever drinks of it will never be thirsty again. You take the woman at the well. She was a broken woman. She was at least on her fifth marriage. She had made an absolute mess of her previous life. She did not have a good standing, it seemed, in the community and seemed to have lived somewhat of a low status in her life. She knew what it was like to be spiritual thirsty. So then when this man, this rabbi Jesus, comes to her and tells him, I am going to give you water that you will never again be thirsty by, and that will then spring and well within you to make you eternal life. What then did she do? If you finish the story in John 4, we don't have the time to do, she drinks of that living water. She drinks of that water, and then that water becomes within her life, and she becomes a disciple of Jesus. So before we conclude, let me ask this very practical question. How do we drink of the living water? Go with me to John chapter 7, please. How do we actually drink of the living water? John chapter 7. Let me take our metaphor one step further, if you will. We ourselves are not surrounded by water, but we are surrounded by air. And have you ever been without air before? Any of you ever really just know what it's like to not catch your breath and to just be so out of breath that you could just barely breathe? It's miserable. You nearly asphyxiate doing so. Imagine a fish being taken out of water. I would argue the only way a fish is ever really going to notice the water is if it goes out of the water. And as you take a fish out of the water, what does it do? You take a fish out of the water and you put it up on the sand. It flops around, right? Why? What's it doing? It's looking for water. It's looking for water. And of course, as kids, we do so. I mean, you take a fish out, you have a goldfish, you just, you know, take it out of the tank, see what it'll do. It goes around and it's just looking for water. Because it knows it needs that water. It knows it's thirsty, it's going to die without that water. You put it right back in the water. Its gills fill with water. And it lives. We are not surrounded by water, but we ourselves are surrounded by air. And just as you take a fish out of water and it starts flopping around not knowing what to do, you physically take us away from air. You can't breathe. You get this helpless just feeling that you just can't breathe. Spiritually then, do we truly know what it's like to be thirsty? What it's like to gasp for air? What it's like to long for life so hard because you know you've lost it? To get it back, Jesus says in John 7, begin in verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In the Bible, the word Spirit literally means breath. I'm going to reread verse 39. He said this about the breath, whom those that believed in him had not yet received. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had yet to be glorified. Do you know what Jesus notice says here? Here we understand, both in my metaphor and in the context of John 4, the Spirit is the water. The Spirit is the water. Now, again, let's just understand what this means. A fish is surrounded by water but never notices it. It goes after everything else in the ocean, but it's never going to go after water until you take it out of the water, and then it longs for it. We ourselves are surrounded by breath, by air. Yet physically, do any of us ever go after air? Do you go to Meijer and buy air? Do you go to work so that you can find air? Do you pursue recreation so that you can find air? Breath? That's foolish. Until you're out of it, then what do? You long for that oxygen mask to be put on your mouth so that you can take that breath. Spiritually, do you know what it's like to be without air? To be so broken on the inside by sin that you know that you need God's breath. To be so run down by Satan and his forces that you know that there's no victory in this life without him. To be so overwhelmed by guilt that you cannot but continue without God himself. To have a spiritual desire within you that nothing in this life is ever going to give. Do you know what it's like to be spiritually thirsty? To long for air, to long for breath. How do we receive it? Titus chapter 3 tells us. Look at Titus chapter 3, please. Look at verse 5. Let me begin verse 4. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Breath, whom he has poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How do we receive the breath of God? How do we receive the living water? How do we receive that which gives us life? It has been poured out to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The reason that I need Jesus is that I need breath. The reason I need Jesus is I need air to breathe. The reason I need Jesus is I need living water. Nothing in this life is ever going to give spiritual life. Nothing in this realm is ever going to give true spiritual fulfillment. Nothing in this life is ever going to quench our spiritual thirst. It is only through the cross of Christ, and it is only through his outpoured Spirit that God will then fill our needs. He will quench our thirst and give us breath. That's why I need Jesus. And so I ask you as we close, do you need that water? Do you need that living water, that spiritual breath that he can give you? Do you need that living water that he can give? Here's my proclamation, and here's where that graphic was going at the very beginning of the sermon. Come to the water. Come to the water. Get out your songbooks, please. Isn't that a beautiful image? I mean, there's just almost something transcendent about that image, isn't there? I mean, you look at it and you just feel renewed. You take a hot day like yesterday. If you were out in the sun doing something and you get that first cool drop of water against your lips, I mean, there's nothing in this world that can quench your hunger like that water. I urge you by faith, don't just see dihydrogen monoxide in this picture. See that this represents living water. Living water. Just as Jesus told the woman at the well, I will give you living water and that water will well up to eternal life. Just as he said of the Spirit, I will pour out my Spirit who will then quench your thirst. And just as he told us in Titus chapter 3 that God has poured out his Spirit who will wash and regenerate and cleanse us, God has given us his Spirit by Jesus. That's the reason that I need Jesus. Because only then will my thirst be quenched. Only then will my dirty body and my dirty soul be cleansed. And only then will I be regenerated to live in newness of life. If you need Jesus, come to the water.